When we get all 66 books, we'll have to, we have a goal. So we have 66 books and 66 keywords. So this church has to grow. We have to get 133 people in about, how many weeks is it? I don't know. But anyway, so yeah. So when I began the series back in the end of May, I think it was, I used the illustration of a fighter pilot who has to train for all kinds of conditions in order to be successfully complete his missions. And one of the problems that fighter pilots face is when they go through clouds or turbulent weather, and when they fly through these things, they can feel like their mind seems to play tricks on them, and they think they're flying upside down. And unfortunately, it's happened where they thought they were flying upside down, and some have crashed and died. But they're always trained to read the instruments. Read the instruments. The instrument is never wrong. And if the instrument says you're upright, even though you're upside down, and vice versa, trust the instruments. Always trust the instruments, not in how you feel at the time. Well, Jesus has been pointing out in the Sermon on the Mount how the Pharisees' teaching has caused the people to be theologically upside down. And they've sort of flipped things around, and they've told the people that, you have to be kind of perfect like them. You have to meticulously keep all of God's laws. And if you struggle with poverty or disease or disabilities, and these are obviously evidences of God's disapproval of you. But as we've been learning, Jesus comes along and he says, no, that's upside down from what God says in his word. And, you know, it's not about works. It's about grace. It's not about keeping the letter of the law, but understanding the root of God's word, loving those who hurt you, stopping anger before it gets worse, guarding your eyes where your eyes go, just speaking the truth, and recognizing our spiritual poverty before God. And so now as Jesus draws things to a close, he shows the people there's only two ways of life. There's only two kinds of life. And one is to accept what he has to say, and the other, of course, is to reject what he's saying, rejecting God. And so basically he's come to the end of the message. He's kind of like, now you got to make a choice. You know, what are you going to choose? Which one are you going to choose? You're going to keep flying upside down? Or are you going to actually trust the instruments and believe what God says? And it's not always easy, because, you know, when Jesus comes along and says, no, this is the right way. See, the problem is there's so many other people out there that are still saying, no, it's this way. And so you have to go against the flow. You have to trust the one who wrote the instrument panel, right? You have to trust the one who is the one who allows you in or not? Jesus. And so like a typical Jewish rabbi, Jesus now uses word pictures to make his point. And the first one he uses is the two gates that lead to two roads, one wide and well-traveled, the other narrow and less traveled. And so Jesus invites the listener to choose the less traveled way, the narrow path, because that road has a better result. Roads take you places, do they not? They are built with a goal, a destination at which your journey is supposed to end. And so Jesus says, choose the narrow road because God's way results in true life. The opposite obviously results in something that's not good. You know, when you look at a map or you follow your GPS, have you ever thought that the fact that you actually believe by faith that the information you have is correct? You follow it, right? Sometimes even wrongly. You know, GPSs aren't always accurate, or we can even misread a map. The word translated road here has more the idea of a journey, of an experience, of the traveling experience, more than the actual, you know, flat surface you're on. And that word for broad has the idea of spacious and pleasant. Interesting, eh? And this is the popular root that people prefer. But Jesus says the more pleasant and the more popular path in life leads to what? Destruction, while the narrow way leads to life. And that word for narrow actually has the meaning in it of hard and difficult and afflicted. And Jesus says God's way that results in true life is the narrow, more difficult road, even though the majority reject it. Right? The majority reject it. The majority of people prefer the spacious and more pleasant way, the broader way. Except the problem is it doesn't lead you to God. All religions do not lead to God. Only one way, faith in Jesus Christ, results in life. And even that word for life is interesting. It means vibrant. It means alive. It means exuberant. Whereas the word for destruction means ruin and waste. And so the majority of people who choose not to follow Jesus, they're wasting their life. It's going to end in ruin. And they will find themselves eternally separated from God. And they'll have found that they have actually ruined their life. They've ruined their life. But while you're still on your journey, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate and follow the narrow road of life. And he doesn't lie. He says it does involve hardship. The narrow way does involve hardship. Jesus does not hide the fact that the word means afflicted. Why does the journey of following Jesus include difficulties? Because the majority of people reject him and make it hard for the people to choose him. Right? That's why it's so difficult. Because so many people out there reject the narrow way, which is Jesus' way. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate that leads down the narrow road, but whose destination gives you a meaningful and vibrant life now, as well as when it's over, it has no hardships. See, the only hardships the believer gets is in this lifetime. That's it. Traveling the road. But when it's done, no hardships. Even David knew that choosing to follow God meant a better life now, followed by an even greater life forever. When he said in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence now, and pleasures at your right hand forevermore." Then Jesus moves to a warning. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now, why does he issue a warning here? Well, because if the majority of people reject God, they're going to deter you and me from choosing the narrow road. Because the majority want everyone else to be like them. That's what people want. Interesting, they pretend to be insiders. Did you catch that? See, for a false prophet, a prophet is one who pretends he is an inside. He pretends he's a follower of God, but he's actually not the real McCoy. I mean, there are obvious ones out there, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and so on, come quickly to mind. But even mainline churches who call themselves Christians or people who call themselves followers of Jesus, but actually reject Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. They just go under that name. But there's also those right inside what we would call the umbrella of the evangelical church who are false prophets, not so much because of what they say, but of what they don't say. So they say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. True? Absolutely. What they don't tell you is that sin has separated you from God. And you must come humbly toward God, believing by faith that Jesus alone paid for your sins. They don't tell you about this narrow path. They don't tell you about the difficulties that suffering and rejection follow the believer. They promise God wants to bless you. True? Absolutely. But what they don't tell you is that his blessing is more relational than material, and that it's more spiritual than physical. And then when you don't get those physical and material blessings, guess whose fault it is? It's your fault. Thanks a lot. See, the message of the false prophets, Jesus says, is like thorn bushes and thistles. The thorn bush grows a blackberry that looks like fruit. It looks like grapes. But the closer you get up, it's not grapes. It's not something that you can really eat. The thistle produces a flower that from a distance looks like a fig. See, from a distance, they look like they actually produce something that you can enjoy and eat. But the closer you get to it and examine it, you realize, I can't use that. That's of no benefit to me. And this is what Jesus is saying. Unlike the false teacher who leaves you empty and gives you no benefits, God's way is productive. God's way is beneficial. So then how do you know? How do you know if the messenger is delivering a false message? Jesus says, well, you'll recognize them by the fruit they produce. What are they producing? What are they ultimately showing you? Well, how do you do that? Well, you examine what they say with the scriptures. And sometimes it takes time. It's going to take time. Because fruit takes time, doesn't it? And sometimes they initially look good, and you're like, hey, this sounds pretty good. But over time, you realize this is not really what Scripture says. And over time, they reveal their true colors and their true intentions. And that's why Jesus says they're wolves dressed up as sheep. Now, remember last week's message about being a wise discerner? This is what you have to do, right? Again, that's why Jesus says, no, I'm not saying never judge. He said there's a proper way of assessing and judging, and this is what he's saying right here. An example of judging, a true good judging. You have to look at what they're saying. You have to judge them based on the truth of the Word of God. And the false teacher will ultimately leave you high and dry because the things that he promises never really happen. And so he produces nothing productive. But following Jesus results in our growth, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Are those qualities evident in those people who are sharing a message that you're struggling with? Are they exhibiting love and joy and peace and patience and kindness? And most likely, they are not. God's way results, Jesus says, in true life now, and a pain-free future. God's way actually produces real inward change, and it's the most beneficial for us. The next illustration Jesus uses contrasts the person who claims, all right, and maybe this is a good follow-up from the false teacher, right? He claims they have this, they've done many amazing religious things, and Jesus contrasts it with the person who does the will of his Father. Okay, there's this person who claims to have followed Jesus, and there's a person who actually does the will of his Father. And so Jesus takes us to Judgment Day when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And when you listen to the things that they claim they've done, it is amazing. But here Jesus is saying God's way is not the do-it-yourself way. See, they have the right language. They call Jesus Lord, okay? They have amazing spiritual experiences. But it's Jesus here that says clearly, I don't know you. I never knew you. So obviously, they never had a relationship with Jesus. That somehow they're doing this themselves or by the power of the enemy. And you know, people can get caught up in religious experiences, they can caught up in spiritual experiences, and yet they can ignore Scripture, they can ignore faith in Jesus. And some of them only want the next experience, or their religious experiences is works. You know, they pour themselves into service and doing things in the church, but they ignore Scripture, they ignore prayer, they ignore fellowshipping with the people of God. Jesus doesn't deny they're busy, nor does he deny they even use his name for what they do. But he's very clear, they did not put their faith in him. And these are the hard people, that the false teachers type thing, or the people that are all caught up on experience or doing, that it's not always easy to discern where they're at. And this is why we have to be people who are in the Word of God and be discerning and help them to understand what faith in Jesus is all about. And it's going to be a sad day when people like this, you know, stand before God and they rattle off all the things that they do or did, supposedly for God, but they weren't for God. They were just for themselves as a way of trying to get into God's presence, trying to get into heaven. But they never really trusted in Jesus by faith for salvation. And so then Jesus says, he concludes, right? He comes up with a choice. He has the two foundations, the two houses. And he says here that God's way gives us eternal stability. So he concludes his message by telling a parable about building a house and compares the two houses being built with two kinds of listeners. See, there's two kinds of people who listen. There's two kinds of people who listen to this message. They both hear it. They both build houses. But only the one has a better result than the other. There's only one way of building that gives you stability. So Jesus concludes, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, he says, if you want God's acceptance and peace in your life, you can only get it by what? Faithfully obeying his word. Remember when Jesus began his ministry? He began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is what? It's the rule of God. It's the rule of God for your life, as well as fulfilled later on with the literal rule of God coming to earth when Jesus himself returns. So Jesus healed people, as the prophet said. He spoke truth, as the prophet said. But he didn't come to establish the literal kingdom on earth yet. But he needed to die on the cross for our sins first. And so those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, who is king, and will come back to rule one day, we get to experience his spiritual kingdom now because we're listening and doing what he says. We believe his rule will yet come, and we're assured that by Jesus, we believe by faith that we're going to be part of that. When Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, the people would have raised their eyebrows, because by saying that, he is saying, I am God in the flesh. See, if you don't listen to my words, you don't get up there, right? So it's very authoritative, which is where this goes at the end, right? But when he says that, he's saying, if you don't listen to my words carry authority, unlike the religious leaders. He spoke the words of God because he is the Son of God. And so the people will comment a little more on this next week, but they're astonished at his teaching. Why were they amazed by his teaching? Because, see, if a rabbi comes along and he's teaching you, and he wants his teaching to have some weight to it, then he quotes previous rabbis. He'll quote, you know, such and such rabbi said this, and such rabbi said that, and then, you know, you listen, you say, oh yeah, I know, I remember such and such rabbi, and this is how he taught, and this is the way he went. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't quote anybody. He is the Word of God. He is all authoritative. And so this is why the people were so surprised and so amazed that Jesus' teaching was authoritative, because he didn't quote the rabbis. Jesus' words are obviously completely trustworthy, and only when we obey them will we experience the blessing and satisfaction of his peace and presence in our life. But the thing about obeying Jesus' words, as the parable alludes to, is that doing what Jesus says is hard work. Not by works, that's not what he's saying, but he's saying it's difficult. The wise man builds his house upon rock, whereas the foolish person builds on sand. Well, which one's easier? sand because you're not digging, right? You're just doing, put it on the surface. But to build a foundation, right? Matter of fact, in Luke's version, in Luke 6:48, he says, this is Jesus is talking, they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. So the one who builds on a solid foundation has to dig down. It's a little more difficult. And it's hard work to follow Jesus. And it takes a sacrifice of time more than anything else. And sometimes we say, well, we don't have the time. We don't have the time to read and study and pray. And yet we have all kinds of time to look at a screen of various kinds, right? You know, we all do it, right? We've got lots of time for that. And so we're, you know, our 10 minutes or 50 minutes in the Word of God is all we can handle some days. Or even reading a Christian book is too much. Or attending a Bible study or a fellowship event. Well, I don't have time for these things. Why? Because my favorite show's on. Hopefully not. Oh, it happens, doesn't it? Or whatever, right? You know what the easiest thing to do is? Nothing. Nothing. And how much of our time really is spent doing nothing? We all need rest. We all need downtime. We all understand that, right? But the times when we're looking at a screen usually is times when we're doing very little. And we could be doing other things. Not that everything on a screen is bad. I'm not saying that. But Jesus is far more rewarding and satisfying than anything the world has to offer. If we believe that, we will be pursuing that more often. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. You have to try it. You have to sample it in order to see if it's good or not. Taste and see. Trust. That brings joy and satisfaction. And if we do, if we invest more time listening to the Word of God so we can obey the Word of God, all our problems will disappear, right? Well, no. I mean, Jesus points out here that trusting God gives us eternal stability even when the storms hit. Did the storm hit the house with built on sand and the house built on rock? Yes, it did. In Israel, they have very specific rainy seasons. You can count on them, or you have to count on them if you're a farmer especially, to come, and you also have to be prepared because when they come hard and they come fast. And in the parable, the storms are the difficulties that life throws at us, and when the disappointments, not if, but when the disappointments and the diseases and the heartache come, and they do because we live in a sin-filled world, that's why, we'll be able to stand because we're trusting in Jesus, who says in John 16:33, I have told you these things that you, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is our hope, not the world. Jesus has suffered for us, not so that we wouldn't suffer, but that we would withstand the sufferings and grow to be like him. And if Jesus taught that following him results in a pain-free and problem-free life, wouldn't you think that his disciples in their letters would have told us that? Instead, we read this morning in James 1, did we not? James was the stepbrother of Jesus. Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, right? Everyone's favorite verse on their fridge, right? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And what about Peter? Read 1 Peter. It's all about suffering. The whole letter is about, you know, hanging in there for suffering. Chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And how do we often respond when these things happen? Why is this happening to me? That's why these verses are in the scriptures, right? but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God in glory rests on you. So if Jesus' first followers understood Jesus correctly, so must we. If we don't listen and obey, that's the key here, right? Listen and obey the words of Jesus. The storms of life are going to bring us down. Because we're trusting in ourselves, or in our circumstances, or in our health, or our bank accounts, or our family, etc., etc. We'll have happy moments in life if we don't choose Jesus, but we won't have deep, satisfying joy. And if we're living by Jesus' words, we have a solid rock to hang on to. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews tells us that. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So Jesus concludes his message by telling people, you got to make a choice, right? To not make a choice is a choice. You have to choose to follow Jesus. You either listen and reject what he says, or you listen and obey what God says if we want to receive blessing in our life. Or you can listen to the broad path, the myriad of voices, even authoritative, even persuasive voices out there who all lead you away from this. And that leads to destruction. And I'm praying that most of us here this morning, I pray that all of us here this morning have made that wise choice to follow the narrow path to Jesus. But just in case you haven't, you know, listen to Jesus. He came directly from God, authoritative. He's not quoting any rabbis, right? He's telling us right from the horse's mouth, right from God, directly, right? How can you have a relationship with God? This is why he became one of us. He became a human being to tell us these things. You can take the wide, easier path with the majority of the world, and you will experience some pleasure that this life has to offer, but ultimately they will never satisfy you, and they lead to a terrible, eternal ending. Jesus says the wise person listens to him and builds his or her life on his words. Is that the popular message of today? No, it's not. Real joy and blessing? Yes, it is. So I encourage you to make that choice today if you haven't already. And if we have, then let's remember we're on a journey. We're on a journey. Being saved is not the goal. That's the first step. The goal is eternal eternity and enjoying glimpses of eternal life even now. Walk with him and he'll walk with you through life's difficulties and joys. Trust him. Spend time with him. Spend time with his people who also want to learn and grow. And we'll experience his blessing and joy every day of our life until we get to the end of that journey and enter his presence. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the words of God as Jesus relayed them. And we pray that each one of us here has, as James says, has listened and obeyed, not as James will write in James 1 and says, don't deceive yourself just by merely listening to the words. Father, I pray there's no one here that's deceived themselves because they've listened to sermons all their life, listened to the Word of God, read the Word of God 6 times over, but have yet to make a decision for Jesus. Father, I pray for people, everyone here this morning, that they have made that decision for Jesus Christ. And if they haven't, to do so as soon as possible, so they can experience the true joy that you want to give them. Not just forever, but even now, even that joy that the Spirit of God brings to us for accepting Christ, and the joy, the contentment we can have even when life's difficulties come. Father, I pray that we would be a little bit more bolder in sharing this with others. That we realize that the people we work with, the people we live beside, and some of them even live with, are on the broad path. Yes, it's not easy, but we're trusting you. And we believe what you say. And we know where this will end. And so we want others to join us. Lord, it's not going to be easy as we tell others, because they'll listen to so many persuasive and authoritative voices out there that we're on the wrong way, that we're upside down. But the truth is, Jesus said it right. And he's been there with you and come here to tell us. So who else are we going to listen to? Thank you for these clear messages, Lord, from the Sermon on the Mount. And just help us, Lord, to make good decisions every day in our following you. In Jesus' name, amen.